Happy Sabbath, everyone. As a way of introduction to my message today, I want to first look at a story that we find in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to summarize the first part of this story. It's a story of Naaman, who is a leper, but he's also the commander of the army of the king of Syria. We see in verse 1, Naaman is referred to as a mighty man of valor. We also see in the story that the Syrians had gone out and did some raiding of the countrysides around them, and they brought back a captive, a young Israelite young girl, and this young girl becomes the maid to the wife of Naaman. And as it goes along, the girl tells Naaman's wife that there is a prophet in the land of Samaria that could heal her husband of his leprosy. So Naaman's wife tells Naaman, Naaman goes and tells the king, and the king, because of his love for Naaman, sends him to Israel to be healed. So I'm going to jump now, and that's like 1 through 14, so as we go along. And then I'm going to drop down to verse 9, because the parts between the first part and the second part is not really relevant to my message today. So dropping down to verse 9, we see Naaman goes to Elisha's house. Elisha was the prophet at that time there. And in verse 10, we see Elisha sends a messenger out when he shows up saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be cleaned." And then verse 11, we see Naaman becomes very upset with Elisha for not doing what Naaman thought Elisha was supposed to do. Naaman was expecting something just grand because of who he was and everything that was going on with the event. Because he was a mighty man of valor, he was commander of the army, so he was expecting something grand. Naaman had no idea what he was, how it was actually going to work out, but he has an idea in his head. And when it didn't work out the way he thought it was going to be, because Elisha didn't even go and talk to him, he sent a messenger. You can say Naaman's attitude got a little bent out of shape. He probably had an ego thinking, what is this? I come all this way to here, and this is how you're going to treat me? And we see, starting in verse 13, that his servant had to calm Naaman down. And we'll start reading in verse 13 of 2 Kings 5. He says, "And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was cleaned." We see in these last two verses here, when Naaman was upset about what he was asked to do, that his servant had to come in and have a conversation with him, had to calm him down, and just say, "Hey, give it a try." And we see Naaman finally humbled himself and obeyed the word of the Lord as spoken by Elisha, and he was healed. Naaman finally obeyed in faith, and he was cleansed. It was something very simple to do. Just go and wash, and you'd be cleaned. The point I want to take away from this story is that Naaman was asked to do something simple. He was not asked to do something grand that you would expect the commander of an army to have to do. He was used to doing grand things, big things. And all he had to do is go wash 7 times in the Jordan. He was asked to do something simple. All that was required of him was to listen and obey by go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. It was something very simple to do. It required him having faith and doing what he was told to do by God through the prophet of Elisha. As I was thinking about this, it reminded me of saying that Lynn Martin has said many times when talking about faith and giving very simplistic explanation of what faith is. Many of the teens here and some of the young adults have been to some of the camps may remember Mr. Martin's explanation of what faith is. Mr. Martin has boiled down the definition of faith as believe God and do what he says. Believe God and do what he says. This is a very simple explanation, but also a very powerful explanation of what faith is. If you think about many of the individuals we read about in the Bible and what God has told them to do, most of the time it was pretty simple things to do. When you think about it in the grand picture of what they were asked to do, it was pretty simple. Many times God just told them to stand still and see what he was going to do. They didn't have to do anything. They just had to just listen, obey, have faith, and do what he says. For us, these things that God expects us to do as Christians are pretty basic concepts to understand. And also, he does not ask us to do anything that's really hard. I want you to take a quick moment to think about what is the hardest thing God has ever asked you to do? As a Christian, what is the hardest thing God has ever asked you to do? Think about it for a second. When I thought about my life, God has not really asked me to do anything hard. All he has asked me to do is have faith in him and do what he says to do. To have faith and do what he says to do. That is what God has asked me, and that's what he's asked all of us here to do. Now, with this concept as a baseline, have faith and do what God says to do, I want to turn over to the book of Micah. The book of Micah, and get into the heart of what I want to cover in my message this afternoon. This verse I want to look at, maybe a verse or a version of the verse that you have hanging on your wall at home. For a long time, I had this verse printed on a piece of paper and pinned to my wall at work, because I wanted it to remind me every day when I looked at it what God had expected of me. The verse I'm talking about is found in Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. I'm going to read this verse from three different biblical translations. The first will be the King James, then I'll do the Amplified, and then the Contemporary English Version Bible, because they all kind of hit on different little points I want to get to. So first, the King James, verse 8. He said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The Amplified Bible says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, and to love kindness and mercy, and to humble yourself and walk humbly with your God." The Contemporary English Version Bible says, "The Lord God has told you what is right and what he demands. See that justice is done. Let mercy be your first concern and humbly obey your God." If you want to boil it all down, which I've seen on canvas prints, on walls in different places, it says, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. That's kind of just draws it down, what we're called to do. Does anybody here have this on a canvas at their home, on a wall? Okay, I see one hand out there. As I read several different Bible versions of this verse, I liked how these three translated it, and I will use them as I discuss this section of verse. But before we dig into verse 8, let's take a look at the prior verses to get a better understanding of the thought that went into verse 8. The book of Micah is split into three court cases. Starting in chapter 6, we see the last court case being asserted. Starting in verse 1 and 2, God calls the mountains to hear Micah's lawsuit against them. They are objective and longstanding observers to both Israel's evil and God's grace towards Israel. The mountains were there when God freed them from Egypt, and the mountains observed how God faithfully protected and delivered Israel into the promised land. The mountains had seen how God has graciously given Israel everything. You can say the mountains were the witness in the case against Israel, where they saw everything God had done for Israel. Then in verse 6 and 7, Micah pivots and asks what a God like this wants from his people. Let's read verses 6 and 7 of Micah 6. Starting in verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul?" The leaders of Micah's day assumed God wanted increasingly elaborate sacrifices, even to the point of offering their own children to satisfy their sense of religious obligation. This is what leads into verse 8, where we read, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." We know God does not want elaborate sacrifices or anything like that. No, God's request of Israel was simple. He wanted them to do justly to each other, to show mercy to each other, and to walk humbly before him. That is all God wanted of Israel, those three things. This is the same thing God wants from us, to do justly to each other, to show mercy to each other, and to walk humbly before him. Too many times we bring our own human nature and our own egos into what God wants from us. We are the ones that take something simple and turn it into something difficult of what God expects from us. This is where I got my title for my split sermon. For those who like titles, my title is "Don't Make It Complicated." Don't make it complicated. God's way of life is simple. It is not complicated. We are the ones who make it complicated through our own thoughts, human nature, as we try to walk God's way of life. Think about these three things. Do justly to each other. We choose to do justly to each other. We make a choice. To show mercy to each other, we choose to show mercy to each other. And to walk humbly before him, we choose if we are going to walk humbly before God. It is our choice of what we do. No one else can make us do anything and keep us from doing any of these things. The choice is ours. We may think these things are hard, but it is only our human nature and our egos that get in the way of doing these things if you really think about it. Now let's get into the meat of the three things God requires of us. Number one, to do justly. So what does it mean to do justly? Some translations use the words act justly. The Contemporary English Bible, as I stated earlier, says, "See that justice is done." To do justly is to do what is fair and right, treating everyone with dignity and fairness, even when it goes against popular opinion. The phrase "act justly" would have been understood by Micah's audience as living with a sense of right and wrong. In particular, the judicial courts had a responsibility to provide equality and protect the innocent. Injustice was a problem in Israel at that time. We see this in several verses in Micah, but I'd like to look at Micah 2, verses 1 and 2. Micah 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Woe to those who devise inequality and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it, because it is in their powers of their hands. They covet fields and take them by violence. also houses and seized them. So they oppressed a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Here in verse 1, we see the calling out of those who spend time deliberately looking for ways to be unjust to others. They spend all night long thinking about how can they manipulate something, what can they do to gain an advantage over someone else who has less of a position of power and authority to do anything about it. And after they kind of worked out their whole scheme, in the morning they go out and do what they've been plotting all night long. These are schemers. They do not act in haste, but they plot and act against the weak. Here we see the leaders are the ones who are seizing fields and homes because it is in their power to do so. It is interesting to see the word, at morning light, they practice it. This is a contradictory statement. Typically, thieves practice their works at night when nobody can see them, when they are kind of hidden by the darkness. In the ancient world, law courts opened for business at morning light because the rising sun demonstrated light dispersing the darkness. Micah saw the corruption of Israel's law courts and explained that they practiced their thieves and the evilness at the morning light when the courts opened. They were open about what they were doing. These leaders were not worried about what people thought of them. They weren't worried about trying to hide what they were doing. They were being very open with what they were doing. And that's what Micah was calling them out for. And they felt nothing for being unjust. It was just the way they operated. When you look at, because it was in their power of their hands, there are some sins that we don't commit because we just don't have the opportunity to do them. The opportunity to commit certain sins just don't make themselves available to us. The real test comes when it is in our power of our hands to sin and we remain faithful to God. That's the difference. This is the real test. When we have the power to be just or to be unjust in our actions, which do we choose? Do we choose to be justly or unjust? To act justly or do justly is to honor God by doing what is right, even when it's hard and goes unnoticed. It's standing up for truth and kindness, choosing integrity over convenience. We see another form of this over in Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9. But you must defend those who are helpless and have no hope. Be fair and give justice to the poor and homeless. That came from the Contemporary English Version Bible. To act and do justly is more than just not being unjust to someone else. It also involves defending those who are being treated unjustly. We have the duty to stand up for those we see who are being unfairly treated. We are to set the right example and defend those who need our help. So for number one, to do justly, we see it refers to both in how we treat others ourselves and how it also refers to how we stand up for others to make sure they are treated justly by others. God tells us to do both. Treat others justly and defend those who need help, who needs justice. So number two, to love mercy. As I read earlier from the Contemporary English Version Bible, it states, to let mercy be your first concern. Let mercy be your first concern. The phrase love mercy contains the Hebrew word hesed, which means loyal love, loving kindness or unfailing kindness. It means to show compassion to others, especially those who have not seemed to deserve it. Along with justice, Israel was to provide mercy. But justice and mercy are a foundation to God's character. It's something we have to remember. We see this in Psalms 89, chapter 89, verse 14. It says, 14, and I'm going to read this from the Contemporary English Version Bible. It says, "Your kingdom is ruled by justice and fairness with love and faithfulness leading the way." The King James translates this, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." This is referring to God here. God expects his people, Israel, to show love to their fellow man and be loyal in their love towards him, just as he has been loyal to them. But this is opposite of what the leaders of Israel and others were doing when Micah was called them out. We see this in Micah 2, verses 8 and 9. Micah 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Lately my people have risen up as enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by like men returning from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children you have taken away my glory forever." They were showing no mercy, no loyal love, or showing compassion to those who were supposed to be being taken care of by them. They were treating them like captives of wars. They were stripping of them all the spoils of war. When people went into war, a lot of times when they conquered another country, they would strip everything they had. This is how Israel was treating each other. They were taking everything they could from everybody else around them. They were taking their homes from the women and children, which had been their inheritance to the children. Israel had no mercy. It had no chesed. It was like free-for-all. Everyone was out for themselves, no matter who they were taking advantage of. Typically, God shows very good favor to women and children, and they just ignored it. They did not consider a woman or a child to be any less than anybody else. They didn't care who they stole from, who they took things away from. I know what was going on at the time Micah was pretty extreme in Israel, but how about us and how we show mercy to those around us? Mercy is the compassionate treatment of those in need. The need can take many forms. It can be showing mercy to someone who did something wrong and without holding punishment against them of what they really deserve. It can be showing mercy for those who are down on their luck, someone going through a hard times. It can be showing mercy just out of pure compassion for someone who needs a little compassion at times. When you research mercy from a biblical viewpoint, it is a very big topic. Mercy appears throughout God's word in regard to forgiveness and withholding punishment. God the Father shows us mercy when he sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins, even when he could have chosen to punish us instead. This goes back to what I read in Psalms 89, verse 14, talking about God's character. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." God is all about mercy. Think about how many times Christ showed mercy to those that he interacted with. Even in how he spoke to people, he showed loving kindness, chesed, to them. The woman at the well, the lady caught in adultery, the father whose son was demon-possessed, to the widow when he stopped the funeral procession to raise her only son from the dead. Even at the end of his life, he showed mercy to his captors by praying for their forgiveness, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do." It's so hard to put into words the true meaning of the word mercy in context as it relates to the meaning of chesed. But that is what we have been called to do. We are to become like Christ, to show mercy to others as Christ has showed mercy to us. So for number two, to love mercy, the call to mercy goes beyond merely forgiving others. It is an attitude of grace, and compassion. In this sense, mercy extends kindness to those who may not deserve it. Mercy defies logic. From a worldly perspective, forgiving someone who has wronged us deeply makes little sense. But God calls us to this radical mercy because it sets us free. The chains of bitterness and resentment fall away when we choose to forgive and show mercy. The call to mercy involves showing and giving compassionate treatment to those who need it. Number three, to walk humbly with your God. As I read before from the Contemporary English Version Bible, it stated, humbly obey your God. Humbly obey your God. We see throughout the book of Micah that Israel was not humbly obeying nor walking humbly with God. As we read earlier in verse 6 and 7 in Micah, we see how Israel approached God with their offerings. They approached God from the standpoint of, I can do whatever I want, I can sin whatever I want, as long as I give a big enough offering to God. It was like, I can sin, I can do whatever, and I just have to give a bigger offering than the last time. They came before God with an attitude of what will please God, almost in a mockery way. They really did not respect the offerings they were giving to God and why they were giving them. They thought God just wanted all these offerings, but they missed the bigger picture of what God was wanting from them. The leaders of Micah's day assumed God wanted increasingly elaborate sacrifices, even to the point of offering their children to God. In a sense of religious obligation, they felt it was an obligation to offer these sacrifices to God. They saw it as being a religious obligation and not loving to have a proper relationship with God. And they really weren't wanting to have a relationship with God. They just wanted to be blessed by God and the blessing he gave them to make their lives better. It was all about what they could get from God, not what they needed to do to have a proper relationship with God. Their relationship with God was all about them. Walk humbly is a description of the heart's attitude towards God. God's people depend on him rather than their own abilities. Instead of taking pride in what we bring to God, we humbly recognize that no amount of personal sacrifice can replace a heart committed to justice and love. We are called to live in a humble and deep relationship with God through faith. This goes back to what I talked about earlier. Believe God and do what he says. We must have total faith in God. By having total faith in God, we submit to his leadership in our lives from a viewpoint that we trust him and we do what he says to do. We demonstrate this through our actions of doing justly and loving mercy. They all fit together. We can walk humbly with God if we first do justly and love mercy. Again, going back to what we read in Psalms 89, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Without incorporating justice and mercy into our daily lives, we cannot walk with God. We see this over in Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Christ is speaking here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. We see here the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Verse point three, to walk humbly with your God. Humility is essential to recognizing and accepting a total dependence on God. God has given us everything, even the gift of life. Without God's grace and Christ's sacrifice, we would be separated from God and under judgment for the weight of our sins. As I start to wrap up, I'd like to circle back to the story of Naaman and Elisha from the standpoint of do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. As we continue in the story of Naaman in 2 Kings 5, verses 15, we see Naaman and his officials went back to Elisha, which was about 20 miles out of the way after he was cleansed by washing in the Jordan. Naaman couldn't have just went home after being healed, but he wanted to go back to Elisha to thank him. I find it interesting in what we read in the next few verses. starting in 2 Kings 5, verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. We see faith in Naaman of who God is. We see a conversion of his heart towards God. Naaman didn't probably understand everything about God, but he knew enough that God was the God of the world. And that's what was enough for him. Going on reading down in verse 16, he says, but he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it. So this is Elisha talking, saying he's not going to take anything of the gifts Naaman had to offer. And he's going to continue on. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. I think that's a pretty amazing story of the transformation of Naaman's life. We see humility in Naaman to want to walk with God. He still didn't know everything, but he was trying to do his best to show his honor towards God and ask to be pardoned for what his master would make him do when he returned home, which Elisha did. In this story, you can see how Elisha did justly towards Naaman in dealing with him. Elisha showed mercy towards Naaman and how he treated him. And Elisha made sure to walk humbly before God and not accepting any of the gifts from Naaman for what God had did. You can see as a comparison between Naaman and Elisha's relationship with God as compared to the relationship that Israel had with God in the book of Micah. How about us? How do we do in fulfilling Micah 6:8? I think this is a question that we all need to be asking ourselves every day, both in how we treat others and how we treat others in the church and out of the church. We never know when we may meet a Naaman, and how we treat them could have a major impact on their lives and the relationship they have with God. I think Micah 6, verse 8 is a very powerful verse with a lot of meaning in just a few words. The questions we must ask ourselves and how we are doing in fulfilling God's requirement of us is very important. Do we do justly? Do we love mercy? And do we walk humbly with our God?